Welcome to 2026 and Happy New Year and Merry Christmas. Because it is still appropriate, if you are not aware, the liturgical calendar of Christmas actually has the 12 days starting on Christmas Day, and this is day 11. So if your trees are still up, if you're still listening to Christmas wrapping by the waitresses, like me, you are perfectly justified. And that is also good because the sermon that I have landed on to preach is that Christmas has created the church. And so we'll look at John 1:1 through 18 in a few moments. But if you don't know who I am, my name is Patrick Proger. I work as a chaplain in hospice, so I spend my working hours providing spiritual care to individuals at the end of their life and their families. And so I'm, first of all, grateful at the opportunity to preach and share with you. When Julia, my wife, and I were working through membership classes and thinking about how we'd like to get involved, I was pretty forthcoming about wanting an opportunity to preach. And about 2 months ago, Andrew asked me if I'd like to preach on this Sunday. And I was eager to say yes and have not stopped thinking about it since then. So I will look forward to not thinking about it this afternoon. I'm also just so grateful because when I remember where Julia and I were this time last year, we were really coming to grips with how our move to St. Louis was going to play out and everything that that meant for us, and there was a whole lot of details we were working through and thinking through. One of the hardest things was that we were going to leave a church that we had become very close to and really enjoyed being at. It was the church where we got married at, and we had found a small group that we were really plugged in with who had thrown our wedding shower, and they had helped with our wedding decoration for the wedding, and we had also shared in life with them every week for 2.5 years. And it was also a church that helped me to believe that God still worked in the church. And it was a really special place, and we knew that leaving was going to be hard, and it was. But I am grateful that as we look back at 2025, we remember our first Sunday coming here, graduation Sunday last May, and then we placed membership in September. And so I am grateful to get to start 2026 by preaching here, and I am grateful, McKnight, that you have become the answer to a prayer that we were praying together. Second of all, I am scared of preaching. Partially, you don't know me that well. For most of you, this is probably the most you've learned about me and the most you've seen of me. And I also don't know you that well. And there is something about searching for a church and finding your place that is just scary and risky. And it feels vulnerable to preach. And if it doesn't go well in the next 20 or so minutes, we'll see what happens. But at the same time, in gratitude and terror that I feel, it is also an opportunity for us to share in the grace and truth of our Lord Jesus. And so on that note, would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for how McKnight Crossings became an answer to the questions Julia and I spent so much time asking in the last year. Thank you that you were present and active here in this place before we even knew who they were. Thank you that you will continue to be present and active here when we have all moved on. I ask this morning, Lord, that you would help us. Help us in our unbelief, our fears, our worries, our anxieties. Grant us eyes to see and ears to hear. I pray and trust, Lord, that you are speaking to us. Bless our time with your word. Inspire us, challenge us, and move us by your Spirit in grace and truth. Amen. Would you please join me in standing for the reading of the gospel? John 1:1 through 18 reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to the light, to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. I think we could jump into the third slide, if that would be possible. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." You may be seated. As I read and reread this section of Scripture, I became more and more convinced that the outcome of Christmas, the result of Christmas, all of our anticipation and celebration about the birth of Jesus results in the church. And I've not been able to get myself away from that idea, and it has made me feel a little squirmy, a little uncomfortable, because there seems to be a disconnect for me, and I imagine you could resonate with this, that there is a distance between what is the ideal of the church, of Christ coming into the world, establishing a family of God that displays his light to the world and has stretched beyond countless cultures and centuries, and including my own experience of what the church is and how we often experience the church. And I want to invite you to think through that with me this morning. My first real memory of the church was in fourth grade. I was in Mrs. Fain's class, and she was the piano teacher at our local Baptist church. And one of my peers was the son of the preacher at the Baptist church. And it seemed like everybody except for me in my class attended this Baptist church. And every week I would hear stories about who was baptized or what they had learned in Sunday school or what the sermon had been on or what they had sung. And I knew just enough in fourth grade to know that I wanted to be part of what they were doing. I wanted to be in on it, but my family was not a church-going family. And so I began asking every week every adult in my family to take me to church, and no one would. And finally, the Thursday before Easter in 2010, when I was at the end of fifth grade, so almost a year later, I was sitting on a swing in my neighbor's backyard, and I looked up and for the very first time in my life became aware that there was a church across the street from my neighborhood. And I have this memory of jumping off the swing, running out of my neighbor's backyard, back across the street, bursting through the front door to the living room, and asking my mom if I could start walking to the church every Sunday. And thank and praise the Lord that she said yes. And every Sunday and Wednesday since that point, most Sundays or Wednesdays, I have found myself at the church. At church, going to church that Sunday changed the whole trajectory of my life. The people of that church, most of whom were decades and decades older than me, became spiritual grandparents to me. They celebrated my own baptism with me just a month after I first showed up. They let me preach my first sermons when I was 14, 15, 16, and so on. They invited me into their home for Bible studies. They celebrated my graduation from high school and had set up a college fund for me to go to Bible college. I learned to visit them in the hospital. I attended their funerals. They hosted my brother's own funeral when I was a sophomore in high school. In every way, the people at my home church gave me the foundation for the work I now do with patients entrusted into my care. I would not and could not be who I am, or would not have the faith that I have, or know the God that I know, if it were not for the people at my home church, at my very small little church in northeast Oklahoma. And I hope it is clear that I hold a deep fondness and appreciation for my home church that I cannot overstate. And while that is true, it is also true that this week is 5 years since I resigned from my home church and my relationship with my home church completely fell to pieces. The pressure of the pandemic and some intense years-long conflict that bubbled to the surface caught me right in the middle of it, and the people that I had grown up appreciating and learning from destroyed themselves and almost me in the process. Everything that I understood about the ideal of my home church was almost tossed out by the reality of what I experienced just over 5 years ago. And I'm not interested this morning in unpacking about who was right or the details of the arguments or remembering what was said to me, but I shared that story with you because I imagine that in some way, maybe not as intense, maybe even more intense than what I experienced, you can resonate in some way with the fact that there is a disconnect between the ideal of the church and the reality that we find. And whether this is your millionth time here at McKnight, or church in general, or this is your first time in a long time, or if this is your first time ever at a church, I would imagine that you can see that the church seems to have an enduring capacity for goodness and being a witness to the light of Christ, but also has no floor for the depths of disappointment you can feel. And that is where I want to return to John 1 and remain with you for the rest of our time together. So I'm going to read through the passage slower and make some comments along the way. So starting, if you want to grab your Bible or look at the follow along on the screen, I appreciate and love the details that we get from the Gospels of Matthew and Luke about the stories of the birth of Christ, and I really loved the way Andrew displayed the nativity for us every week during Advent. But there's something about the way John tells this story that has always grabbed my spirit in a way I don't find elsewhere. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. I hope and am sure you hear the echoes of Genesis 1 of in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and God says, let there be light. The Gospel of John is intentionally picking up and carrying forward that language. And I won't have the ability this morning to constantly be flipping back and forth, but I hope that this week you will. I think every other verse in this passage is referencing back to the first five books of the Bible. But I do hope that when you hear about the light, you can recall the lights of Christmas, and you can remember the candles that we lit during Advent. And I was not here for the Christmas Eve service, but I imagined that when you circled up, you shared the light of Christ with each other. And I hope you can remember all of that imagery of the light shining in darkness, and also can recall how many times you've driven past a light display in the last month and a half, or 2 months, and can remember how it has caught your attention. Because the genius of God is the birth of Christ in a manger. It is meant to grab our eyes and hold our gaze in wonder and awe. Continue with me in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Spoiler alert, cutting to the end, that is what it means to be part of the family of God. I'll return to John the Baptist, but we're going to move quickly to verse 10. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. Despite the birth of Christ being the genius of God, we all know that in some way the world at large has failed to recognize or see it. But I am not speaking to the world this morning, I'm speaking to you. And so to you and me, this passage clearly says, God wants you to be part of the family of God. Christ being born in a manger reveals this truth, that Christ would not be the only child of God who lives throughout history, but that we would all become children. And if I was speaking to the world today, the message would be the same. God has gone to every length imaginable to make it possible for everyone to be part of the family. And to you, I also want to echo that message. That is how the church, how Christmas results in the church. And I have come to know this about you, McKnight, and part of the reason we chose to place membership here was because you are aware of this. But I want to reinforce it as strongly as possible. The church is not defined by a building on the corner of a street, nor is it defined by participating in a worship service or an experience in a pew on Sunday mornings. All of those things are part of the experience, but they're not definitive. What is definitive is that the church is the family of God, born out of the will of God. We are here today because God desired it so much that Christ became flesh. That Christ, God himself, had the same skin experience that you and I do. And I have to press this point that you and I and anyone outside of this room who may wander in this year or the next year or at any point in the future, we all share this in common. We are all recipients of an invitation to become part of a family. And that family gathers at a table we did not set. And it lives in a house we did not build, but that has been built, that has been made possible because God has willed it to be so. Part of what makes this morning scary and what made the whole church searching experience for myself and Julia terrifying was that we couldn't choose who you are. And you couldn't choose who we are. But we have all been chosen by God. And we have all been gathered together as the family of God. We don't get to choose who shows up on next Sunday morning and who sits beside us in the pew or across from us. We just kind of have to deal with the fact that God has called all people to the light that Christ displayed in our celebration of Christmas. That is the grace and truth of God that lands front and center in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.'" Not only is the church ultimately the family of God, established by God's will and not of our own, but we are energized and sustained by grace and truth that we discover in the Word made flesh. But again, we do not define what grace and truth is. Grace, in the context of John, as it became clear to me, is the presence of God here. We did not make it up. We did not conjure it. We did not request it. But Christ showed up in the world. And truth, in the context of John 1, as much as I want it to be about just who's right and who's wrong, truth in John 1 is the clarity that Christ has brought about who God is and what God wants for all of us. Continuing in verse 15, John testified to him and cried out, "This was him of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' From his fullness we have received grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." I appreciated Devin's sermon last week on the Sabbath, and especially for how it hinted at the reality that the law given in the Hebrew Bible or Old Testament was not a burdensome obligation in its intention. It was a gift and grace from God for the people of God. And here in the Gospel of John, though it is not many, many rules and obligations that are spelled out and defined, but instead the people of God through Christ Jesus have received the presence of God and the clearest depiction possible, ever given, of who God is in the person of Jesus, born as a baby in a manger. Whatever questions you have about God or what God desires for our lives are most clearly addressed in the life of Christ on earth. That is the truth. And the grace is uneasy as it is for me to venture out on this ideal. The grace endures through the church on earth. And the end of this story in the Gospel of John is Christ is ultimately and utterly abandoned and forsaken. The truth of God becomes falsely accused and wrongly convicted of death, to death, and then is resurrected and ascends back to the Father. But Christ's departure from the earth is not an abandonment of us. I know that I'm running short on time, and so I knew I could not go fully into detail. So I implore that you read John 14 through 17 this week. Give earnest thought to what it means that Jesus sends the Spirit called the Advocate later in this gospel and what that means for God's presence on the earth today. But to conclude this morning, I want to turn to John 13, where Christ said to the disciples, "Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It is a scary thing to belong to a family of people that you don't fully know and that can change Sunday to Sunday. But that is why we must look to Christ, not to what just is comfortable or familiar. And the truth is that if you and I and we spend significant time together as a family, then we are going to experience disappointments and shortcomings. It's not a question of if, it is a question of when. But the invitation of Christmas is that we will remain a family rooted in the grace and truth displayed by Christ born in a manger. Just because the decorations are slowly disappearing and the songs are filtering out of our playlists and off of the radio, and we're not lighting Advent candles every Sunday, does not mean that the anticipation and celebration of Christmas is over. The celebration of Christmas continues when we share with one another as children of God and with openness and hospitality to those we don't know yet. The role every one of us has to play in this family is that of John the Baptist, not the light. Witnesses to the light that we have seen, that we have received, and that we have been freely given. And that light is the truth that God desires for the world, all people, to become part of this family. That is how Christmas creates the church. Amen.